for being here today. Today, you notice I've got a different microphone. I've been a little under the weather. So if I have a coughing fit, I, again, apologize in advance, but didn't want to blow your eardrums out with the mic that I can't take on and off. But again, it's good that you are here. It's good that you made it a priority to be here. If you're here very often, you know that I normally preach in a series. I'll preach through a book of the Bible, you know, or I'll do a topical series. You know, occasionally, though, I do find myself in situations like today. So last week, I finished up that staycation series that we did where we thought about how to serve, right? How to dig into ministry, not necessarily overseas, as important as that is, not away from here in other parts of the United States, as important as that is, but how to serve right here at home. That was our focus. How do we serve? How do we do what God has called us to do, where God has positioned us to do right here where He has placed us? And so we finished that last week, and next week we have our quarterly Serve Our City Sunday, right? We're actually spread out across the neighborhoods and businesses of Bartlett and Serve. We'll gather here next Sunday morning. We'll sport our Serve Our City t-shirts, which, by the way, if you ordered new t-shirts, they are available for you in the gathering area. If you didn't order them, you can order them today, and hopefully maybe we'll have them by next week. But anyway, we'll be sporting those t-shirts. I'll preach about serving, about doing ministry in our city. And so I have this one Sunday where I can pretty much tackle any issue, right? And the issue that I want to tackle, that I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me to address, is an issue, well, it's not a simple one. Because what I want us to do this morning, I want us to think about where we are right here. I want us to think about what we're doing here. I want us to think about why we come here to this place week after week, why we prioritize this over other things in our lives, or if we prioritize this over other things in our lives. I want us to think about the church, not just this church, but all churches. I want us to think about the church in light of the picture that the Bible gives us, in light of what the Bible shows us that the church should be. In other words, I don't want to just think about the church. This morning, I want us to rethink the church. I want us to ask the question honestly of ourselves, is what I think about the church, is what I have in mind when I think about church, is that what God has in mind? Because the possibility is that it may not be. After my message last week, Brother Tommy sent me an article written by a preacher named Art Hines. It was a blog post back in 2015 with a pretty harsh title. I'll just warn you, okay? Here it is. The Selfishness of Skipping Church. Right? Here's what he had to say. He said, the overwhelming consumerist mentality in our nation has spilled over and saturated the thinking of Christians throughout the church in the United States. More and more believers in America approach the concept of finding and remaining in a church the same way they would handle buying a car, shopping for the latest technological advancement, or choosing a movie to watch. An institution whose founder came not to be served but to serve has been tainted by a ceaseless drumbeat of what you can do for me. The worship environment, the style of music, the dress code, the church programming, the overall focus of the church is no longer about the Lord and His agenda, but about the personal preferences of individual church shoppers. Wow, right? Now, I'll just be real with you. I hadn't really thought about it that way. I mean, yes, I know that consumerism in the church is a problem. We've talked about that a lot lately, especially in that staycation series. But I've never really thought about it in terms of selfishness. Hines goes on to ask, he says, so what's the issue here? The primary issue, he says, is a fundamental misunderstanding of why we gather as Christians. true. We gather to worship God, learn the principles of God's word, and fellowship with one another. But if you read the words of the writer of Hebrews, our priority is gathering so that we can encourage and help one another to progress spiritually in the increasingly secular, pessimistic, and antagonistic culture. And he quotes Hebrews, which is, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. He says, the culprits in the current spiritual malaise and indifference in our country are the selfish Christians who fail to consider how they can help, assist, and encourage someone else by coming faithfully to church instead of focusing on and serving their own wants, preferences, needs, and schedules. Again, that's harsh, isn't it? And listen, I'm not saying that I agree with Pastor Hines completely. I'm thinking he had a bad day the previous Sunday. I don't really know, but the reality is I don't really think most Christians intentionally skip church out of selfishness, right? I don't think anybody sleeping in this morning before they went to bed last night thought to themselves, you know, I think I'm just going to deprive everybody of my encouragement tomorrow for church and just sleep in, right? I don't think that's how it happens. I think the problem lies in our understanding of what church is. It's in what we think about the church. And again, that's why this morning we're going to rethink it. And to do that, we're going to look at a passage that at first glance might seem kind of random, okay? And in the passage that we read earlier, that Brother Red so kindly read for us, we see a lot of names, right? A lot of difficult to pronounce names, and he did a stellar job, I think, with that, right? And we see what looks like just some closing remarks. You know, Paul, the author, signing off on this incredible letter that he's written to the church at Rome. And we know this book, right? We know Romans, this book of the Bible that we use to help people understand what Jesus has done for us. This book of the Bible, right, that has incredible theological truths like Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Or Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we have this great book, Romans, just full of just incredible deep theology. But this chapter just seems like an add-on, right? A section of just personal correspondence that just doesn't have much to do with us. But here's the thing. If you look at this passage closely, you'll realize that there are some very valuable insights, on the contrary, very essential insights that we can glean from this early glimpse of the church in Paul's day. You see, you know, I mean, we recognize a lot has changed in the last 2,000 years. Would you agree, right? I mean, I wasn't there back then, but what we know, you know, there's been some changes. Our culture's different. Technology is different. The way we communicate is very different. But ultimately, the church is the same. At its core, the church is a diverse, multi-talented group of people working together for God's glory. That's what it was 2,000 years ago, and that's what it still should be today. And so the question we have to ask is, what does that look like? What does it mean to live out the church in today's world, in today's culture? What does it mean to be the church in today's world? Because it does mean something. Let's look a little closer at this passage together. Again, Romans 16, verses 1 through 27. I'm not going to read those first few verses all together with all those names. I'm going to let that rest in Brother Lynn's effort there, and I appreciate that again. But again, one of the big things that we notice in this passage is just the sheer number of people that we have mentioned here. We have 26 individuals mentioned. In total, 24 of them are mentioned by name. But that's a lot, right? Now, we know from the context that Paul had never visited the Roman church. He'd never been there. But the fact is, he'd met many people from Rome throughout his years of ministry. And he hadn't just met them, he remembered them. He remembered their life situations. He remembered their ministries. He remembered their names. I wish I were better at remembering names. Because really, all relationships start with names. You can't have a real relationship with someone if you don't know their name. And relationships, that's where this thing is at. It was true for Paul, and it's true for us today. In fact, that's the first principle that we can draw out of this passage. As we rethink church, we have to prioritize relationships. That's our first truth. Invest in relationships. As we look at these relationships that Paul mentions here, we're struck by a couple of things. First, there are a great variety of people mentioned in these greetings. You have early church leaders, you have government workers, apparently you have some wealthy people mentioned here along with some indentured servants. You have men mentioned here, but you also have women mentioned. Listen, women played a huge role in the early church. In fact, apparently it was a woman who delivered this letter for Paul. Her name is Phoebe, and she's called a servant of the church. Priscilla and Aquila are also mentioned. If you remember from our study in Acts on Sunday nights, Priscilla and Aquila worked as a ministry team in the very early days of the church. Paul tells us here they literally risked their lives, and they were now hosting the Roman church in their home. In Acts 18, we find it was Priscilla and Aquila who were instrumental in discipling Apollos, leading him. Apollos, if you remember, was another very early church member, leading him to a deeper understanding of the gospel. Bottom line, there are many women mentioned in this passage. And in verse 16, Paul encourages them to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, listen, that's a cultural thing, okay? Here in the U.S., well, man hug, you know, or side hug, right? That's our thing. But listen, you go to many parts of the world, including down in Honduras, a kiss on the cheek, that's still a common greeting. I'm a fan of keeping that in Honduras. I'm just saying, okay? Just so you know. But the point is, when we greet each other, in whatever way we use to greet each other, it's a sign of relationship. It's a sign of a friendship. And that's what church is about. It's not about how big our building is. It's not about how big our budget is. It's not about how many people we have on staff or how good of a preacher our is, thank goodness, right? No, certainly we want our church to grow. Yes, we want to grow. Certainly, we want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to bring people into relationship with Jesus Christ. But those external signs of growth, our building, our staff, our ministries, ultimately, that's not what we're about. What we're about is glorifying God and making Jesus known through relationships. And because of that, we have to invest in relationships. We have to reach out to the people that God has placed in His sovereignty and in His plan, in our circles of influence, relationships that He has already lined up for us. We have to use those relationships to reach people with the gospel. And then we have to invest in relationships with one another. Again, we have to rethink the church. We have to be the church. And we have to invest in relationships. But that's not all. Here in Romans 16, Paul also shows us that if we're going to shift out of consumerism and into what the American church is supposed to be, we have to be careful. We have to guard against danger. You see, even when you work hard to focus on relationships in the church, there's still the possibility of danger. Reality is no church is perfect. You know why? because no person is perfect, right? And the church is filled with persons, okay? And in this passage, we find a couple of specific dangers that we need to look out for. Here's the first one. There's the danger of division. The danger of division. Look at verse 17. "Now I urge you," Paul says, "brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them." He says, keep your eye on them. Look out for them. If they're always stirring up trouble, the reality is they're not up to any good, no matter how well-intentioned they are. Listen, there are some things that we should be divided over. That's what Paul is saying there. Look, these essential theological truths, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, that's something worth dividing over. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God who lived and died, was buried and rose from the dead, that's an essential thing worth dividing over. The virgin birth of Jesus showing his divinity, that's an essential thing worth dividing over. But here's the deal. Usually, churches don't divide over important theological truths like that. Usually, churches divide over tertiary issues or even just foolish things. I've seen churches divide over style preferences. You know, like the way people dress or the type of music they sing or the color of the new carpet or temperature of the sanctuary, right? Division over issues of personal preference. And as Paul says here, that kind of thing is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. You want to know why churches divide over foolish things like that? Why people get upset over issues of personal preference? It's because they fail to prioritize the Word of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, the reality is, if you know the Word of God, you know that God doesn't care about external things like that. He just doesn't. What God is concerned about is the glory of His name among the nations, period. And so if there are those in the church causing dissension or keeping the church from being everything that God's Word teaches us to be, we need to do as Paul says here and turn away from them. That's the danger of division. There's also the danger of deception. That's the real issue here. You see, most division happens, again, as I said, through carelessness, just plain old selfishness, putting your own desires ahead of others. Most people don't intentionally set out to destroy the church, but apparently there were just some people in the Roman church who were doing just that. Intentionally leading people in the church astray. And the reality is there's still some people who will attempt to do that today. People who have such, a lot of times, low self-esteem that they would intentionally set out to cause trouble in the church. You see, there's a certain type of person, usually a person with a lot of insecurity, someone who's not very successful in other areas of life. And when that person comes into the church and the church does what they're supposed to do and welcomes them and loves them, there's a certain type of person who will take advantage of that. And before long, they've got a following. And before long, there's division in the church. Now, praise God, I've not seen that. I don't see that in our church here. But it can happen. There's deception. And then there's God's people being led astray. And that's why Paul tells the church at Rome in verse 19, he says, "I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." Be wise in what is good. The reality is you can be moral, you can be good, you can abstain from sin and still be foolish, still make foolish choices. Just because it's good doesn't mean that we have to have it. Just because it's good doesn't mean that you have to follow it. Maybe you know people who follow every little Christian fad that comes down the pipeline. Listen, there are a lot of things out there that might be good, but just because they're good, that doesn't mean that they're necessarily good for you. Just because a person is good doesn't mean they're perfect. Sometimes they get some things wrong. Sometimes they have blind spots in their lives that they haven't identified yet because they're not walking in accountability with anybody else. Sometimes people just let you down. So don't put all your eggs in any basket that's not Jesus, okay? Be wise in what is good. Also, be innocent in what is evil. Avoid evil like the plague, right? I mean, you have the Holy Spirit inside. You know what evil is. When you come across it, do you avoid it? I'm afraid that too often we don't avoid it. Too often we try to see just how close we can get to it without crossing the line, right? Unfortunately, when it comes to evil, the line moves. Someone once said, the sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go, and it'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Be innocent of evil. Don't mess with it. Don't play with it. Don't compromise with it. Be innocent of it. Teenagers, young adults, you can look at any person here over 30 years old. Look around this room, and I bet most of them, if not all of them, would tell you there are some things that they wish they had never learned, that they were still innocent of. I know I would. Be innocent of evil. Maybe there's some things like that in your own life. Some evil things already circulating in your life. The good news is Jesus can take those things. He can take that evil and he can wipe it away so that you can be innocent of evil once again. As Christians, praise God for grace, right? Rethink church. Don't go to church. Be the church. Invest in relationships. Guard against danger. Danger in the church and danger in your own life. And then third, focus on your mission. Focus on your mission. Look at verse 25 again. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." So what's our mission? It's very simple, really. Glorifying God by making disciples. The way we say it around here is love God, love others, and make disciples who make disciples. And we see that right here. Look again, verse 26. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. Be the glory forever. Glorifying God by making disciples. That's what we should be about. That's what it means to be the church. But again, that's also why, if you're going to be the church and not just go to church, that's why we have to rethink church. Because it's easy to get sidetracked. Man, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get caught up, focused on just those other things, things that in the whole scheme of eternity, they just don't really matter. We certainly need to take care of the facilities that God has given us. But listen, if our building in town is not the most beautiful building in town, what difference does that really make in eternity? If we make our building our biggest priority, again, it should be a priority, but if we make it our biggest priority, we're becoming distracted. If we want our fellowship to be good, right? I want us to show Jesus through the love that we have for one another. The Bible tells us to do that. I want people to be happy, right? But listen, there's no way we can make everybody happy all the time. If our goal here is just to make people happy, we're distracted. We need to do our best when it comes to corporate worship and singing and praise. And man, I'm praise God for Brother John and for our choir and our praise team that do that week after week. But, you know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God says that he has a style preference. If we come to worship with our own agenda, we're distracted. Focus on our mission. The mission of the church always has and always will be to glorify God through making disciples. That's it. Glorify God through making disciples. Listen, we're going to work hard to provide programs to help you do that. Here, we want to give you incentives to invite people to church, to encourage your friends, encourage your circles of influence to come to church. We want to help you make disciples of your unbelieving friends and family members, but we can't do it for you. You have to make it happen. Invest in relationships. Guard against danger and focus on your mission. Rethink church. Again, friend, church is not just something you go to. It's not just a place. Church is a body through which God has chosen to work in this generation. I really believe that if it doesn't happen through the church, it won't happen. God has called us to reach the nations with the gospel, the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for us. If we don't do it, if the church doesn't do it, it won't happen. God has called us to love each other and to encourage each other. If we don't do it, it won't happen. God has called us to show this world how much we love Him through our worship. If we don't do it, it won't happen. God has called us to grow in our love and our knowledge of Him. And if we don't do that, if we don't work together in that, it won't happen. Period. We must stop going to church. We must start being the church. You're the church. I am the church. We are the church together. And together we can push back darkness. Together we can change the world. We can change our world by bringing our world to Jesus. You know, it was Jesus who came to earth, who gave everything, who invested His life so that we could have a relationship with Him. It's Jesus that unites us. It's Jesus that keeps us from division and deception. And it's Jesus who made it His mission to bring the nations of the world to Himself. It's all about Jesus. We can't become the church that we need to be, that changes this world, that impacts this culture, that changes our relationships, that transforms our lives, and that can transform the lives of our friends and our family members. We can't do that without Jesus. So here's what I want to ask you. As we finish this up, do you know Jesus? Is He the central theme of your life? Not just your church life, your life. Is He at the center of your life? Have you given your life to Him? Like, really given your life to Him? Look, if not, you can do that today. Let me invite you.